truly thank the Lord tonight for His salvation, for His goodness, and for His mercy. I had the responsibility, seemed like, from the Lord to preach the first message here at this camp meeting. And some of you were here, maybe most wasn't. But in that message, I asked us that we're here and reminded us that we're here that somewhere in the midst of the messages that go forth, there no doubt would be something that would touch your experience. Something in it for you. Something that would identify a problem or a need or a crisis in your life. Something that would exploit an opportunity to give you the grace, the blessings of the Lord that you perhaps are needing or was needing. Well, we've heard a good portion of the Word of the Lord, been in His services, and I have to conclude thus far God has been faithful to minister to us, and that's a blessing. Now, I want to talk tonight with a lot of help from the Lord and the interest in your prayers about something that I think each one of us admire and appreciate in others, but it's a quality that I want to encourage each one of us to possess within ourselves, and that's responsibility. Now, I want you to think of responsibility and what that can bring forth. Responsibility, though it comes through maturity, it also promotes and brings forth maturity. People who are and will accept the responsibilities for their actions, for their thinking, for their future, and for their ideas. We find those people progressive. We find those people making marks in society. We find those people leaving impressions on my life and on your life. So something that each one of us appreciate is other human beings, other people that are responsible for their actions and for their deeds and in their reactions and dealings with us. We appreciate responsibility. But then when responsibility is directed at us, when you and I are called on to respond responsibly, there arises a real distinct happening sometimes in men's lives. There arises from the man himself, the person himself, something that we call excuses. Or reasons. Or excuses why I didn't take care of my responsibility. Or why I was less than responsible. It takes the avenue of not only saying, pleading ignorance, well, I didn't know. It takes the avenue of saying, well, that wasn't my job to begin with. It takes the avenue of pointing the finger and saying it was his or her fault. That really what happened, I had no control over. It was what those people, that man, that woman, or that incident made me do. When responsibility falls on our doorstep, it's a real serious thing. I want to talk about this, of course, in the context of spiritual things, because we're here to hear from the Lord. We're here to be more like Christ. We're here to prepare ourselves for the judgment, I hope. That's one of the consequences of living, you know, is the judgment. Had you have never been born, well, there wouldn't be a judgment for you, would there? But now we're born. And here we are. Human creatures walking about. Having mobility and having the ability to think. But in the process of it, God, along with society, but we're talking about the Lord tonight, has given you and me responsibilities. So one day, He's going to say, how did you handle it? How did you work those talents that I gave you? How did you minister that grace that was available to you? How did you handle my word? What did you do with the offering of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ? Those are going to be probably some of the questions. Now, with human realms and human relationships, sometimes it's possible for us to skirt the responsibility. That is, we can go around it. We can play our little games of let's pretend that it didn't happen. We can hide it and sweep it under the rugs of life sometimes. But there's one with whom we have to do that we're not that fortunate. There is one that you and me will have our appearance before someday that's going to ask us point blank. And all the charades and all the curtains and all the excuses will be of no avail. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, God give us, through the apostle, some writings. He identifies some qualities of his word. Now, his word is what we endeavor to preach. I might say I like to talk. Those of you who know me know it's not hard to get a conversation out of me. And I like to think I'm a good listener, but I know I can talk to somebody. I will carry on a conversation. But I'll say this, the words that I say are not going to judge us. They have no real weight. They have no real power. And their authority reaches out in a very small sphere. But listen to what he said of his word, of God's word. He said the word of God is quick or alive. It's not something that we can take as a dead animal laying on the side of the road. We cannot take the word of God as something spoken by men many years ago that doesn't affect us today because it's outdated and of no avail today. We can't accept the word of God or see the word of God as something that's really not life-giving in itself. He said the word of God is quick or alive. It's now. It's present. It's animated right now. It's in the process of working right now. It's not something that moved John and Peter and James and Matthew and some of the men of old back then, but it activates and it moves men today. Yes. It works effectively in the hearts of men today. Yes. It creates new creatures today. Yes. It makes all things new today. It activates and stimulates and excites men and women of all races, creeds, and nationalities and ages today. So this word of God is not something that's outdated, but it's alive. It's here with us. God in his mercy has preserved it. The word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not something that we don't have to reckon with then. If something that approaches me has no consequence to it, that I am absolutely, totally in control of, if something approaches me in life to influence me, but it has no power and no authority, and it has no way for me to have to answer to it, then I am not obligated, nor should I be, to have to take it very seriously because, in effect, it's no consequence. Absolutely nothing it can do for me or do against me. It has no power or no authority. But the Word of God, he said, the spoken Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the Word of God in the flesh, however we may perceive the Word of God today, which is Christ and which is his spoken Word, which is the anointed messages going forth under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that Word is powerful. Because it has authority and because it has a power, then it is something I must realize I have to reckon with. It's not something that I should deem I can stuff off in this corner or in that corner or say it's of no consequence. It's powerful and it's sharp. It's able to pierce down to where you and I live. He says that. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My Lord, help us tonight to grasp for a measure the depth and the power and the quickness and the sharpness and the piercing ability of your word. That it can expose, that it can enlighten, that it can shed its power and its grace over every aspect of my existence. That it is all powerful, therefore something that is this powerful, that can discern my thoughts. Now my wife has a, may I say, somewhat of an ability to read my mind through experience. But she really can't read it, we know that. But through experience, she knows how I'm going to react to certain things, so therefore she's sometimes a step or two ahead of me. Your wife and your husband's probably that way with you if you've been married very long. But that's not getting into my mind. That's not delving into my intentions and my motivation. That's judging me on how I reacted in the past to that. That's saying every time Stanley sees so-and-so, he always remembers something that happened in his childhood, and he tells us about it. I think we all have those little instances every time we see something. Well, that reminds me of when I was a boy and so-and-so. Well, she can just about remember when I, or my children can do that. But that's not delving into my mind, and that's not telling me what my motivations are for saying that. But this Word of God goes just that deep. Is a discerner of the thoughts. And listen to this. If this won't shock you, I don't really know what will. If this won't get our attention of the intentions. Now folks, that's the one we can get people on. That's the one we can hoodwink one another on in a fleshly way, if that would be our estate. That's something we can charade over a lot of times. That's something we can pretend, I didn't mean it that way. That's where we can really pull the wool over people's eyes, because they don't know our intent most of the time. But listen to what the Word of God says. Is a discerner and of the thoughts and your very intentions. Why you did what you did. Responsibility. Responsibility. And the human, the man, the woman, goes through life many times trying to tell God, it's not my fault. I didn't mean it. It was their fault. I didn't really do that. Someone else is responsible for that. I am just a victim of circumstance, and I should not be held accountable for how I acted. But the Word of God said it's a discerner. I would that we'd just think on that one. That ought to pull down everything that we ever built up to try to hide who we are. Amen. It's no use, in other words. It's fruitless. It's futile. It's absolutely without merit for you or me to try to pull up a curtain or step behind a wall or entomb ourselves with bricks of self-interest and self-justification. Because the Lord God of heaven, through His Word and His Christ and His Spirit, is even a discerner of everything that we think and why we think it. The why. The whys and the wherefores, God knows. Seeing then, the 13th verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. May I try to direct our thoughts to the powerfulness of God. There are unnumbered thousands of insects. Literally unnumbered thousands. Tens of thousands. There are fish in the sea that have yet, scientists tell us, to be discovered, they think. There are animals on every continent. There are birds on all the trees pretty much sometimes. There are animals that you and me never see under the ground. We like to trap them and try to get them when they root our yards up, but we very seldom see them. There are an innumerable host of creatures in the air, in the sea, and on the land, and under the ground. And listen to what he said. Neither is there any creature. Now, I don't think he's limiting himself to human creatures, because he told us in one place he saw even the sparrow when it fell. I have to think God is actually saying what he wants us to understand here, that he sees every creature. There's not any creature that's not manifest in his sight. There's 5 billion of us. How many insects are there? And how many birds are there? And how many animals are there? And how many fishes in the sea are there? Listen to how great God is. There's nothing that's not right in his sight. And here we go saying, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. And shirking our responsibility before this great and holy God. And he says that it's not manifest in his sight, but all things. Everything. I'll ask you in your mind right now to name something. I don't care what it is. That's part of the all things. Now I'll ask you to name something else that you didn't name. And that's part of the all things. All for absolutely everything. Can we take that in our human mind? Can we take that in that all things out there? Absolutely every thought, absolutely every intention, absolutely every creature, absolutely everything that exists in any form, shape, or fashion. Men discover new elements from time to time. God already knew about those elements. Man discovers a new planet or a new galaxy of stars. God already knows about it. All things now. This is the one now that we're going to answer to. That is, but all things are naked, exposed, in other words, uncovered, and open in the eyes of Him, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. All things are naked, uncovered, absolutely uncovered. And open. No doors. No windows with shutters. We erect shutters for one another. We erect doors to pretend we're going to keep God out. We erect barriers that says God can't come in this way. But he says all things are open. He's the one that shut the door of the ark. And he's the one that opened the door of the ark. He's the one that made a way that He alone can open. And He is the one that's made a way, Revelation says, that He alone can close. There are avenues, many of them, God has not given us jurisdiction over. And He has never given us jurisdiction to hide our lives and ourselves in any form, shape, or fashion from Him. They're all naked, they're all open, and they're all exposed before Him with whom we have to do. This is critical that you get that last part. With Him whom we have to do. Somewhere along the path of life, you'll have your road to Damascus. Somewhere along the path of life, you'll meet a man named Jesus. Somewhere along the path of life, He'll expose His light on your life and on your pathway. Every one of us will meet this man. All things before whom is naked and open, we have something to do with Him. And in the process, when He visits us, He's going to give us a responsibility. He's going to give us a responsibility to confess our sins before Him. That's the first thing, one of the first things He'll do to you and me is expose where we stand before that august and majesty on high. He'll expose to us the life we've lived, the thoughts we've thought, and the deeds we've committed. This is the one we have to do with. You don't have to do with me if you don't want to. You're permitted and can and have that right to get up from this seat you're in and leave. You don't have to stay here and listen to me. Neither can I or anyone else in this building pronounce judgment or forgiveness on you. But there's one that we'll all come in the presence of, whether we want to or whether we don't want to. And at this moment, while it's still time and while it's still day and while it's still an opportunity, God comes and visits us and He says, this is who you are. This is the way I see the situation. And he identifies it in holiness, and he identifies it in righteousness, and he identifies it in love. But nevertheless, when it's all said and done, we can offer up our excuses, we cannot assume our responsibilities, we can go through life and do what we please, so to speak, but when it's all said and done, he's going to call us in. We still have to do with him. So I thought, how are you living your life tonight? Oh, what carefulness that godly sorrow wrought on us. Why? Because we have come to some form of realization what it means to stand before the judge. We've already been convicted, and we know that's wrong, and we don't like that. And we say, this conviction I have felt is nothing to compare with the conviction and the damnation at the judgment. So therefore, by all means, I want to live a careful life, that which happened to me by the grace of God will never enter my life and saturate my heart again. Yes, it does work a carefulness in us when we start realizing we're going to answer to God. We're going to stand before Him. And God help us to consider this in the lines of responsibility. And just consider, really, what are you telling yourself? You know, it'd be good sometimes if we could tape record our thoughts and play them back. And disguise the voice. We'd probably laugh at ourselves. If I could, you could, or we could, or anybody could, just sit down and give themselves all the reasons they can for being the kind of person they are. Good, bad, or sinner, or ungodly, whatever, but we're going to say ungodly for the sake of the message. Why I don't live for God. Why I'm not saved. Why I don't obey His commandments. Why I find fault with the church of God. Why I'm at outs with men and women that are trying to live holy. Why I will not humble myself under the mighty name and mighty hand of the Lord. Just give that person a tape recorder. And let him or her just spit it all out. Now, I don't guess this is possible. Well, it's possible, but I don't suppose it'll be done. Take that tape recorder and carry it to some kind of audio expert and scramble it. And if it's a man's voice, make it come out as a woman's voice or a child's voice, however, and then let that person sit there and listen to his own excuses. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? We had that kind of talk to us one night in prayer meeting. I had thought of it before. And one of the young brothers got up there in prayer meeting one night, and he was talking about something along that line of how foolish we sound when we start trying to excuse ourselves. And he said, you know, if you really want to see yourself, and if you really want to see how bad you're injured or not injured, he said, just get on your knees before the Lord, and in honesty, start telling the Lord your story. How you was hurt, and how you were done wrong, and how you acted was justified. He said, if you want to start seeing how silly you sound, and that's my word, not his, you start doing that. And all of a sudden, when you start remembering Calvary, and when you start remembering the services we had today, this afternoon, that reminded us of the pain and the suffering of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, when you start remembering Calvary and the grace that flows from that cross, when you start remembering the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power to reign and trample over the scorpions and all the detestable things of this world, then when you start trying to spill out your story to the Lord, you just have to hush because it doesn't hold water. But they did me wrong and they was ugly to me. You just tell the Lord that verbally where He can hear it. And if you're trying to live saved, and if you're trying to live a holy life, and if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you'll start melting under your own words. Why? Because you realize there's grace for that, my friend. You realize there's a cross and there's a love from Calvary that's greater than your feelings. Well, it might be interesting to just record your own cries, your own laments, and your own excuses and play them back to yourself and disguise them. Well, listen, I can listen to your excuses and I can sit there and pick them apart. And you couldn't mind. But I want mine and you want yours. But you know what happens? You just disguise it and you might start picking your own excuses apart. May God help us
All things are naked and open before Him. And we're going to answer to Him one day.
Over in the 119th of Psalm, in the 109th verse, responsibility. The Lord created us, and we know this, a free moral agent. And He gave us life. Oh, that's precious. He gave us a heart, blood, lungs, and air to breathe in. And gave us a mind and an intellect and an eyesight to see. Beautiful. Oh, thank the Lord. He gave me taste buds that I can enjoy those fresh tomatoes I've been picking. Oh, thank the Lord. He gave me a wife that I love dearly and cherish with all my heart. And children that are part of the heritage that He gave me. He gave me many, many things to enjoy and to appreciate and take care of. My home, my marriage, my children, my life, my body. But listen to what else He gave us. My soul. And He gave, breathed into man, and man became not a living creature, not an animated animal eating grass, but a thinking, intelligent human being that became a living soul. And then the psalmist said, my soul, this that God sent down to me, this that God indwelled me with, this that God created a temple for, He gave me a soul. And this soul, not Brother Stanley's soul or Brother Jones's soul or Brother Smith's soul, but my soul, this soul that's given to you, this soul that's given to you. He said it is continually, not every other day, but it's a constant abiding companion in your hand. Yes. Constantly abiding with you. When you walk down the street, your soul walks down the street with you, to make it in simplistic terms. Wherever you go, there goes your soul. You know the song, Me and My Shadow. Well, on a cloudy day, you don't have a shadow, but on a cloudy day, you have a soul. On a rainy day or a sunshiny day or the dark of the night, in a temptation, in a test, in a trial, in a joyous meeting, wherever you go, you have a soul. And He didn't give my soul to you. And He didn't give your soul to me. But He put the responsibility right where it belongs. In your hands. In my hands. Oh, may God be so gracious to help us not to think that I can shirk that responsibility and stand innocent before Him. Now, a lot of people try it. No doubt men have tried it right here tonight. No doubt people are telling, would tell me or would tell you, and in essence they are telling God, I am not saved, but I can tell you why. No, you can't. All you can do is give excuses. All you can do is give excuses as why you haven't yielded to the Lord. You can put the blame in yonder or out yonder or up there or down there, in me, in brother or sister so-and-so. You can put it in the saints. You can put it in your peer pressure. You can put your excuses and your so-called reasons in every area you want to. But your soul's still in your hands. I want you to grasp it. Folks, a very wonderful thing that differentiates us from all other forms of life. God, in His gracious dealings, said, I'm going to give them a soul. And oh, what a blessing. Now I can appreciate more. Now I can commune with God. Now, in the very beauty of the morning, God can come and speak to my soul. Now in the depths of despair, God can lift me up, because I have a soul that can communicate and respond to the one who gave it. And He says, Stanley, that's my name in case anybody doesn't know me. Your soul is in your hands. It's right there, and I put it and give it to you. May God help us to handle it in a responsible fashion. Speak now over, read rather, and speak a little bit about what Paul wrote to us, and a reminder. These are scriptures that
if you've been to services very much anywhere, you're well acquainted with. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. But I want to try, and this is my burden tonight, that you and I will just fess up. We'll just fess up. That we are responsible. To lay down all the excuses. Absolutely. Every one. Put out all the charade games we're playing. And all the little games of hide and seek with God. And all the little games of excuses, Lord this, and God that, and saints this, and mama this, and daddy that, and well, I would if so and so. But it won't hold water. The Bible speaks about broken cisterns. That's a broken cistern. Cistern's what you younger folks, they put on the corner of the house or the barn to catch the rainwater when it rained. That was your drinking water and your washing water. But a broken cistern wouldn't hold any water, would it? Well, folks, that's a broken cistern before God. Human excuses. Human thinking. Human reasoning of why I let the blood of the covenant go right on past me. Folks, that's human reasoning and broken cisterns. If you think for a moment that we can appeal it to God and say, for so and so I didn't. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. So let's be willing to break it down. God said, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. Well, may God's hand be here tonight. May God's hand and God's Spirit be here tonight. And maybe I'm speaking to 99% saved, sanctified. Well, I want to touch on us too. But I may be speaking to 1% unsaved. 1%, 2%, or 10 that's got their excuses and they're just literally holding on to them. Listen to what the Lord said. The ninth verse of 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Wherefore we labor. Now, we don't want to go through this thing one by one word and text by word by word and try to labor every point out. But listen to what he did say here. There, wherefore, considering these things, we labor. We take our soul, we take our experience, we take our life, and we do something about it. We labor, or we work. Anytime you move an object, that's work. Anytime energy is expended to move or produce something, that's work. Be it small or be it great, that's work. Paul said, seeing these things that the Bible contains and what he's been talking to these folks about, we labor, we work, we expend ourselves, we put forth an effort that whether present or absent, listen to this, we may be accepted of Him. Think about that now. I had a little thought up in West Virginia, but I'll share a part of that with you. To be accepted of Him. Every one of us, how shall I phrase this? The chances are great that every one of us at some point in our life is going to want a direct intervention of God in our life. Every one of us, no doubt, will come to that place. There may be some who haven't come to that place yet, and they may die before that happens. I'll leave that possibility open. But the majority of us, if we happen, we will come to a place where we want God to directly interfere or be involved in my life and your life. We're going to say, help. Have mercy. Lord, hear my cry. Heal my child. Look down in my life and deliver me. Lord, you know about the situations around me. You know how situations are so embarrassing. Look into my life and be merciful to me. There's going to come a time. Maybe it's a wreck on the highway. A few years back, I passed a wreck and I stopped. Well, I came up on an accident. I stopped, and they had the different ones kind of in various places, but one was laid out. He was crying in great pain and drunk, or drinking, legally drunk, but anyway. Leg was hurting, his side was hurting,
He was just in a turmoil there, been drinking off of another man's wife, and drinking. So I stopped and walked up there and looked around. And I saw him working with this young man over here, and he was crying and pretty much out of his head part of the time and complaining of pain. And it was a good ways from out of town in the country, and they had sent for a air-evac helicopter, and it hadn't got there yet. So I walked over there, and he was throwing his head from side to side, and they were trying to calm him, and every now and then he'd calm down, and his eyes would be just full of fear. Now, he'd been drinking, and he was out with another man's wife when this happened. So I knelt down beside him, and at the time I didn't know this. I said, they'd already called his name, so I knew his name. So I called his name, first name, and I said, I'm a minister in the Church of God. Would you like for me to pray for you? Or pray with you? And I've had my hand grasped before, and I shook hands with some brethren that I wish I could hurry up and get loose of, because it hurt. But that young man, in his 20s somewhere, he grabbed me, and he wanted prayer. So we prayed, talked, and visited. They came and got him. That's another story. But anyway, the fact was, that time came. He wanted God. Didn't anything else matter? Absolutely nothing at that particular moment mattered. Except somebody said they'd pray. Where is he? May I say, we're going to want God to that extent, every one of us. I qualify that with maybe a few exceptions. We're going to want God just that desperately in our lives. And what did he say? We labor that we might be accepted of him. We don't go through life hop, skipping, and jumping and whistling our own tune and thinking, at any time I can get a hold of God. That's child's play. That's what children do. Mama and daddy will be there. I'll go out and I'll live reckless. I'll go out and climb the tree. I know if I get hurt, mama and daddy will come pick me up. Won't anything happen to me? Well, I can go do so and so. If anything happens, I can always count on mama and daddy. That's childish, see. But Paul said we labor because we're adults and we're mature and we know we're responsible and we know we've got an account. And I give an account. And beyond everything else, when it's all said and done, we have to be able to have assurance and be accepted of him. So my thought was there in West Virginia, when you come to that place in your life, how would your confidence be right now before God? When the worst thing that could happen to you or your family happened, how would your prayer life sound to God then? How would your excuses be on display at the throne of grace then? When you're called on to be a saint of God in a most desperate situation, when someone reaches out and grasps your hand for help, spiritual help, when that child is sick and says, Mama, it hurts. Daddy, it hurts so bad. Are you accepted then, or have you got your life littered with irresponsibility? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Two words I want you to get out of that I just read, besides the given account. Done in his, H-I-S, or H-E-R, and that he hath done. Not what they, or them, or those, or the others, but what you did. So what would it be tonight if you had to offer up all your countings on a tape recorder, and then we scrambled it and played it back to you? Would you laugh at your own self? Would you say, if that man thinks he can go to heaven with that, anybody can. Would you say something like that? Would you say something like, well, if that woman thinks that's an excuse and she can stand before God with that kind of attitude, I pity her. May God help us to assume our responsibility. Yeah.
And
we are, as I've heard the minister preach one time, exactly what we are under the word of the Lord. That will expose us, and that will tell us exactly where we stand. Let's look over in James, the first chapter, and kind of look at excuses. Or the fact that we had better not try to give excuses, I should say. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. The man who assumes his responsibility. The man who knows he'll stand at the judgment. The individual who knows he must give an account and will not let sin in his life, in part because he knows if he does, he has to give an account to a God who will not accept an excuse for sin. Blessed is the man that will stand up to life. Stand up to Satan. Stand up to his peers. Stand up to the ungodliness around him. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Forever blessed is the man that will endure and stand up and take his place and be counted as a Christian, conduct himself as a Christian, act and be a Christian on the job or at school or in his home, wherever he goes, at the grocery store or the supermarket, wherever it may be. Blessed is the man that will stand up and endure temptation. But you know what so happens to many people? They give in. They succumb. And then they say, but God. Oh, but saints, you don't understand. Well, that's excuses, folks. And when I consider Calvary, what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh and for sinful flesh for sin, didn't quite get all that, condemned sin in the flesh. So there's no excuse now. And there's no reason, see, because it's been done away with through Calvary's cross. So how are we going to go to the God of heaven who loved this world so much that he gave God's only begotten Son, his Son, that you and me might have eternal life if we'd believe and be washed, be immersed in that blood and be made a new creature? How are we going to stand before the God of heaven and say, I could not help it? There was nothing there and I just had to do it. How can I tell one who gave so much, who gave everything, that I couldn't do it? It was just too hard. That's foolish of me to even consider that. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Well, I sure want a crown of life. Someone said today they enjoyed living. Well, I do too. I'm not trying to cash out on anybody right now. I want to stay around as long as God says I can. I'm happy here and I enjoy it. But I do want to live forever someday also. And I do want to receive a crown of life. I want that real, real earnestly. Well, what did he say to them that love him? I want to tell you something. We can go back over into the gospel writings and we read something Christ said. You know, some of Christ's writings are not so mighty and high that we have to grope at what did he mean. He said something very simple. If you love me. If you love me. That's the only if in the whole statement. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And here he said, to those that love him is a crown of life. Well, I think we're not doing injustice to the scripture to tie those two together and say, if you love the Lord, you're going to obey him, and then you'll have a crown of life. That you won't be offering excuses for your life, but that you'll submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, who have promised to lift you up. To them that love him. So you could ask yourself the question, do you love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. Do you keep his commandments? Well, most of them. Why don't you keep them all? Then that little list stops. I know I need to quit smoking. Just can't do it. Been smoking 25 years, two packs a day. I know I need to forgive that man. I know he did me wrong. But I know God said I ought to forgive him, but I just can't quite do it. He really did me wrong. He did me so wrong, it hurt me and cost me $500. He did me so wrong. You love him? You love the Lord? Why, yes, I love him. You keep all of his commandments? Well, not quite all. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, there'll be a crown of life. So then we say, I love the Lord. You keep all of his commandments? No, I do all but this one and that one. Why don't you do the other? Because. Are you saying because tonight? If you're not saved, I want you to stop right now. Just don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't go anywhere. Don't think anything too deep. Just a minute. If you're not saved tonight, tell yourself why. Okay. Now you told yourself why. Now you know why you aren't saved. Now I want you to tell God. If there's unrighteousness in your life tonight, I want you to tell God why it's there. Now how did that excuse sound? In light of Calvary. In light of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the light of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just talk to yourself. Talk to God. He'll listen. And I'll tell you what else he'll do. He'll talk about it. What did he say when you told him the reason you weren't saved? Maybe some of you's got a list pretty well that you're still reading. I don't know. Maybe some of you just got one or two reasons why you're not obeying all his commandments. The fact remains you don't love him. Because he said, if you love me, and folks, I don't mean appreciation, I mean love, you'll keep my commandments. So we go through life shirking our responsibilities. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And I'll say this. People would try to excuse themselves because that's just the way God made me. That's just the way I am. Saints, you be careful right here on this one. You heard this, I know, before. Yes, that is the way you are. That is just the way you were thrown together, all right. And that is the way you were reared. And that is the things you came up under. But you think that'll hold any reasoning before God? He said, behold, I make all things new. He said the old creature won't amount to anything into judgment. The only thing that'll stand is a new creature. That's all that'll stand. So why carry the old creature to him? That's excess baggage. And it won't go in. You'll have to leave it at the gate, but the bad thing is you'll have to stay with it. It'll be consigned to the flames. But you'll have to go with your baggage. You see, the excuses we give under the gospel will not work. That's just the way I am. Saints, if that's your excuse tonight, I want to invite you to pray. Because there's a God in heaven that's greater than the way you are. You've been holding something? You feel real bad towards someone? You really feel like you've been done wrong, and every time you see that person, you think about it? That's just the way I am. You better get rid of who you are. Because he said flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And God help you and me tonight to just drop it. Drop it. Take it and run away from it. Joseph didn't stay around and flirt. Joseph ran. Joseph didn't say, well, Joseph ran. And when they grabbed his coat, he left his coat. He didn't go back to pick it up. God help us to drop it. What's your charade tonight? What's your excuse? What's your reason? Drop it. It'll carry you to hell with it. It'll take you to a place of eternal torment with it. It'll take you to where the devil and all his angels are. That's what'll happen to you. So the Lord said, it just won't enter. And don't tell me, God said, that when you're tempted, that's just the way I am. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, what happens then? God doesn't do it. Who doesn't? But every man is tempted. Now we're going to get down to where it maybe comes from and where the responsibility lies. He said, every man is tempted, or every person is tempted, when he is drawn away of his neighbors, his friends, the churches, his boss. No. His own. Every man is gone away from God eventually because of his own lust, his own inordinate affections, his own carnal desires, his own fleshly appetites, his own craving for things that were ungodly and giving in to it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And it entices him. I want to say something. If you are been carried away, you can blame it on this, that, and the other. They're the three that get you. This, that, and the other. Put any names you want to them. They're the ones that get all the blame for you not being saved a lot of times. But you know why? You were tempted. And it enticed you. That bad feeling. That little game you played, that little eye that wandered, that thought that was impure, that temptation that came your way, that little attitude that you all of a sudden came upon, it enticed you. And folks, for it to entice you, you got to like it a little bit. I say people to carry around hurt feelings like hurt feelings. Because if you didn't like it, you'd get rid of it. You get an old car you don't like, you get rid of it eventually. You get something you just detest, but folks, you don't keep it. We like hurt feelings, or we wouldn't keep them. Now you may argue with me, but why are you keeping it? You may say, I don't like to have ill will, but I've got it. You like it. You're enticed by it. It has an appeal. It titillates you. It just kind of makes you, ooh, feel good. Well, I want to tell you something. And when lust hath conceived, you know the scripture, don't you? When that little excitement, that little feel good, that little, I got something on him and I'm not going to turn loose. Because that gives me a little power over him, at least in my mind. That gives me a little power over the church of God, at least in my mind. That gives me a little cushion of a flimsy excuse, at least in my mind. And he says, when that thing has conceived, it brings forth the one and only thing that will separate you from God. S-I-N. Sin. Little three-letter word that will exclude you from heaven. When those fleshly appetites are left unchecked, or those human traits are not checked, when those human attitudes and those human feelings are not brought into subjection to God's Word and God's Spirit and cast out and brought out and made naked and open before Him and confessed and laid on an altar, those things left unchecked and undone will produce sin. It'll invariably, I don't care how trivial it seems at the moment, you leave it unchecked, you trace its history on down, and you know what you're going to find at the end down there somewhere? You're going to find sin. You're going to find yourself separated from God. So why don't we admit it tonight? Why don't we confess it tonight? Why don't we lay it on the altar tonight? Why don't we get rid of it tonight? Why don't we pour it out to God tonight? He already knows it, so why don't we confess it? Why don't we say, Lord, it's me. I'm the one. It's my fault. I did it. I should have known better. I'm the one that entertained the thought. I'm the one that let my mind go out. I'm the one that has my soul in my hands. I'm the one that could have done something about it, but I'm the one that didn't do anything about it. Lord, it's me and I'm guilty. Have mercy on my soul. You know what? He will. And then the charade's over with. And the life of truth can begin. But it won't coexist, truth and error. It won't. I can be as truthful to you on every line, and I can be as truthful to God on every line except one. Don't ask God to let that coexist with Him. Darkness and light have never mingled. And they won't tonight. And they won't in your heart. And they won't in your mind. And they certainly won't in God's heaven. And then when sin is finished, you lived your life. You kicked and scraped and punched and pulled and lied and cheated and excused, and you lived your life. Now it's over with. There's a man who was a wedding guest who didn't come properly attired. He was met at the door. And when he got to the door, they said, "Well, how come you come dressed that way?" That's the time to get out your excuse book, isn't it? "I'm going to crash this party anyway. I'm going to get in the portals of glory anyway. I'm going to be a member of the church of God and be a saint in light anyway. I'm going to possess the Holy Spirit and live a Holy Ghost-filled life. I'm going to go about doing good anyway." The Lord said He knows him that is His. But don't you think for a moment He doesn't. Don't think for a moment your good works is holiness before the Lord. Don't think for a moment your excuses is excused before the Lord. He said He knows them that are His. He just knows them. I know my animals, a few I have. And if some others get in there, I know mine from the other. And so would you. And so does God. And we're the sheep of His pasture. And we're His. So He said He knows them that are His. May God help us to recognize that and to believe that, and not to think for a moment that I can excuse my way right on in. So that man said, "I'll just crash that party anyway." He got to the door, and someone with great authority must have met him. Didn't say who he was. But whoever he was wasn't someone to be reckoned with, or was someone rather to be reckoned with, was not someone to be trifled with. Because the simple request was, "Where's your wedding garments?" And that man might have had him a list in his mind of, "Well, if he asked this question, that's my answer. If he asked this question, there's my answer." But when that man of authority said, "Where's your wedding garment?" he must have had some awesome authority. Because he couldn't, the wedding uninvited, the unadorned wedding guest was utterly speechless. That means you can't talk. That means words have failed you. And excuses too. Those words that were so, oh, they sounded so good. If God would have only been able to break through your heart and through your life and let you some way, and you would have been able some way to hear your own words before you offered them to that august majesty on high, oh, would that man maybe have had his garments on then? But he went ahead and went to the garment with his crash party attitude, and "I'll get in anyway, I'll slip by on a technicality. I'll slip by on an excuse. I don't have to be responsible. This man's merciful. Oh, I've been knowing him a long time." Didn't help. He stood there speechless. When sin is finished, and when it's over with, it's run its course, and you've lived your life, and you skipped your way on down, you're dead. And I don't believe that this is death in the grave. I believe this is death forever separated from God. Forever. Forever. May God impress on us forever. Lord, please impress upon us forever. Please impress upon the sinner tonight forever. Think about it in terms of forever. And when sin is finished, you submitted to it. You made your excuses. You've had your attitude problem. You let it go unchecked. It produced it. You're a sinner. And you went right on. And now you're dead. God is in His heaven with His saints. And you're in hell with the devil forever. Quite a thought, isn't it? We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think that could happen to me. But God sent the warning for some reason, didn't He? Can't happen. I want to move along. Pray for us. There was a man named Saul. He's a tight case of what not to do. He's an example of the wrong. Man of importance. His name was Saul. The very first king of Israel. Evidently a big man in stature and tall and respected and looked upon with amazement. He went out to do battle with the Amalekites. Amalek. And this is the commandment in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Listen to what God told him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There's that word all again. All. Well, let's go down a little further. They had the battle. And Saul smote the Amalekites and Havilah until thou comest to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. Now see if you can point out any error he made right here. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and utterly, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Did you see anything in there that was a little wrong? The thought was to destroy it all. The thought is, "For be ye holy, for I am holy." The thought is, holy in all manner of conversation. The thought is, holiness is the only thing that will enter. Be ye holy in every and absolute everything. Be ye holy of heart. Be ye holy of mind. Be ye clean and pure throughout by the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lamb. Destroy all that's evil around you. Destroy all that's evil within you. Purge yourself. Wash you. Make you clean. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But get rid of all the idols. Get all the reasons and excuses out of your life. But listen to Saul now. There was a prophet, a great judge of Israel named Samuel, in the 13th verse. And Samuel is the one that told him what he should do from the Lord. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou, O thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Have you ever said that? I want to ask you something. I guess I'm asking myself. I know I'm asking myself this tonight. Do you profess holiness? How is it with your soul? Do you profess holiness? How is it with your heart? Do you profess holiness? How is it with your mind? May God help us. Yes. Listen to what Saul said. "I have done exactly what the Lord told me to do." And Saul said, and Samuel said, excuse me, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul, you've been caught. Sinner friend, you've been caught. Saints, God's put His finger on your life. "What meaneth this attitude?" What meaneth this resentment? What meaneth this bitterness? What meaneth this lax in your life? What meaneth this missing service? What meaneth this not praying? What meaneth this not reading my word? But I am a child of God. His royal blood flows through my veins. But do you hear the sheep bleeding? Do you hear sheep bleeding? Do you hear the oxen lowing? Well, saints, dear friends, sinner friends, whoever we may be tonight, we need to pray. Because you know what? Somewhere along there, you've been entertaining some excuses or them things wouldn't have been there. That feeling you got, that way about you that's not right, that thing that God says is not right, but yet it's still there. The only reason it's there is you've offered up excuses for it and you've permitted it to stay. Or else it would be gone. Because Christ has that authority to purge out our minds and our hearts and make us an absolute clean vessel before God. Well, we know what the right thing for Saul to have said at this point was. Samuel, I'm sorry. I did wrong. Forgive me and pray to God to forgive me. But listen to Saul. 15th verse. And Saul said, they now, the church did it, the people did it, people at work mainly did it, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Now, oh, this is strange, because he was the king. He was the commander-in-chief. He could tell a man that need be put to death, and he's put to death. He could go out and possess as many wives as he wanted to. He could go out and make war any way he wanted to. He could command the forces to go and march against the enemy anytime he wanted to. And for insubordination, he could have them killed. Put to death. And what did he say? The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest they have utterly destroyed. Do you see how he tried to bring God in on picture? Well. Samuel is like this. We thought we'd take the best and offer it to God. You got caught, see? May God help us not to try to bring God in on our sin. Not to try to bring God in on disobedience. Not to try to bring God in on the reason why we do what we do that's wrong. We thought we'd just offer it to God. 20th verse. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. A lot of arrogance there. A lot of excuses. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amaleks, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, them old evil, carnal, unsubmissive, rambunctious, wayward people, them people that I can't deal with, but the people took of the spoils, sheep and oxen, and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of the land. What are you doing tonight with your life? Is your life a big old list of excuses while you're not on the mountaintop, while you're not sanctified, while you're not saved, while you're not being what you ought to be in your congregation? Is your life a list of excuses of why this and why that? Well, I will tell you what happened to Saul. Rather, we'll let the word of the God tell us what happened to Saul. Because if there was ever a man of excuses, Saul was a man of excuses. And he said in the 26th verse, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Your disobedience, and you listen to this, Your disobedience is a direct rejection of the Word of God. Not just Saul, me and you also. Is a direct rejection of the Word of God. When I say no to what Christ says, I'm rejecting the Word of the Lord. When you or me say no to what God promises that can be ours through Him, we're rejecting that portion of the Word of God. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the Word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee. Rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away and laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And the Lord said, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from the people, from the women, from the children. Nope. Don't you think you're going to be any better? What's your excuse tonight? What's your reason tonight? The Lord didn't rend the kingdom from the people. Now that's whose fault it was if you listen to Saul. Whose fault would it be if we had listened to you tonight? Whose fault is it tonight? And who's the kingdom going to be rent from? The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. He took it and gave it to someone who was faithful. He took it to someone who would not offer an excuse. And I want to close with the thought of David, who was the man that the kingdom went to. And we find that in 2 Samuel. Just one short verse or two here. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Trying to find Samuel here. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter and the 7th verse. You need a little short history. David had seen Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof next door. He wanted her. He got her. Had the husband killed to hide her conception. And he married her. That's a little synopsis of what happened. Nathan come by with a story, parable, about a man who had one little ewe and a sheep, I believe. And he said, somebody come who had plenty and took it. Killed it. To his own. David was indignant with that. David said, that man should pay for that, literally. Many fold over. That man is guilty. Shame on him. How terrible it is that he would do a man that way, to take his one and only and for himself when he had a pastures full. Shame on that man. You see what was happening? God said something about out of our own mouth. You see what was happening? David was pronouncing judgment on that man. The Bible tells us when I go about judging, I'm doing the same thing. I'm just judging myself. Well, listen then, when David got all indignant and tried to say what all I was going to do, and Nathan in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, after Nathan had said, you're going to have to restore them fourfold, and etc., and etc. And he said he had no pity on the sheep, on the man, so he deserves everything he gets coming to it. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. All your excuses now, David, have just been wiped out. If you were going to make any, you've already judged the situation. May God help us to be faithful to our own souls and assess the situation with responsibility. My soul is in my hand continually. And I can put it off and I can excuse it any way I wish. But it's going to come down to it. I've still got my hands, my soul in my hands, and help me to be faithful to it. And David was told, David, thou art the man. I want to say something tonight. If you're excusing yourself, if you've listed all the reasons why that you are not, I want to say something. It still comes down to the fact you're the man. You're the one. You're the one that's going to answer. You're the one that's guilty. You're the one that's slackful. You're the one that's slothful. You're the one that's not praying. You're the one that's not reading. You're the one that's harboring the attitude. You're the one that's holding the things against people. You're the one that's not forgiving. You're the one that's just plain lazy in your spiritual life. You're the one. Let's bring down the charades for a moment now. And let's let the cast of characters just be portrayed as who they are. Lies and deceit and envy and selfishness, bitterness and wrath and emulation and anger. Let's just bring down the curtain and let's let the characters stand out naked and open before God and let's name them. Selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, laziness, caught up in my work, lusting after something that's not mine and belongs to someone else, covetousness, which is idolatry, things in my life, oh, the old entertainment world, radio, television, and things that come over that that's so ungodly. Let's just name them. Thou art the man. And I want to show you a difference between David and Saul in the 13th verse. Responsibility, where I started. Nathan said, thou art the man. In the 13th verse, David said unto him, unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Folks, you want to get somewhere with God? And if you have sin in your life, that's the approach. That's it. What's your excuse tonight? I'm going to ask you one more time to repeat it to yourself. I'm going to ask you to tell God tonight. Saints, saved individual that I'm speaking to, what's your excuse? Why aren't you all God wants you to be? Why aren't you where God wants you to be? What's your excuse for holding back when God's calling you? What's your excuse for not doing and obeying the word of the Lord? What's your excuse for carrying on a profession that's empty? What's your excuse for being a hypocrite? What's your excuse tonight? I want you to name it. What's your excuse for not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body and strength? Soul, body, and strength. What's your excuse tonight for not giving up those things God has put his hands on? What's your excuse for holding on to those things God says, give them up, they're deadly poison? You name it to God right now, please. What did he say? If he said okay, then you sit right where you are. Or stand as we stand and sing right where you are. Don't make a move. Just pray for that person that the Lord said it wasn't okay. That individual will come and kneel at the cross. That individual will come and said, I have sinned. It's me. I'm the one. You know what? That's the individual that can leave here justified. The one that smote his breath and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Unworthy to even look up into the heavens. He left that place justified. That Pharisee, that righteous man, self-righteous man, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them sinners. Condemned. Had things in his heart that wasn't right before God. I am well satisfied God can speak to you and tell you exactly what he's not happy with. Since you've been to this camp meeting, what has God said I'm not happy with? Before you left home, what did God tell you that he wasn't happy with? Do you still have it? In Romans, he said, they'll be without excuse. So how would your excuse feel tonight? Would you be ashamed to utter it? Could you tell your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sister, your preacher? Could you tell everybody but God? And it won't hold water, folks. It's a broken system. So let's stand and sing a song. 358. And I want to ask you as we stand, drop it. Drop the curtain. Drop the excuses. Drop the reasons. And come before God and confess your sins, whatever it may be, and say, Lord, it's me. And you can leave this place clear, happy, and justified. Amen.